Well, I have an opportunity to speak to you this morning. I'm excited to do that. Pastor asked me a few weeks ago. If you don't know, he is at the General Council down in Orlando. He's been there, I believe, since Tuesday. And that is a time where many of the Alliance, Christian Missionary Alliance pastors and leaders get together. They hear about different topics and discuss different ideas. They are considering changing some things in how we view the faith. Nothing against what the Bible says, but just trying to align and always trying to re-understand how to communicate Jesus to this next generation. And so he shared a few things that have gone on there, awesome times of the word and worship and just kind of refreshing for our pastors as well. So he's there. I think they have a final service this morning, and then he'll be on vacation next week visiting his dad in Florida. So continue to pray for him and lift him up in prayer. As we pray for our leaders in government, we also want to pray for our church leaders. And Bob and Teresa are very special to many of us, obviously. Well, this morning it's Youth Sunday, so we have some youth doing some different roles in the church. But one of the things I love about our church is the generational diversity that we have. We probably, if we really thought about it, we probably have somebody represented every birth year from somewhere in the 1920s all the way up to 2019, where we're living right now. So we probably have maybe a person in each category. And so to help us to think about that, I wanted to get some representation from you guys. If you're part of the silent generation, can we hear a hello? Anyone? That's why they're the silent generation. They're a little bit quieter. I don't know why that's labeled that per se. So we have some silent generation people. What about baby boomers? Anyone baby boomers? Yeah, they're still booming. Yeah, we got some hands shaking. That's great. That's great. We got a lot of baby boomers. How about my generation, Gen X? Any Gen Xers out there? Yeah. Isn't that a perfect picture of what we are? It kind of makes me shake my head, but it's true of many of our peers in our generation. Then we have the millennials. This is 1980 to 2000. Any millennials in the room? Yeah. Got some of those. And finally, they call it Gen Z. It's 2000 to present. Any Gen Zers? So another name for Gen Z is the new silent generation. So I think they're more the new silent generation because they're like always on their phones and not probably paying attention to what's going on around them maybe. So we have all these generations represented. It's a good, healthy mix. But in that mix, and we found out this a little bit probably on Workday yesterday, there's always some communication challenges between the generations. Sometimes the baby boomers don't always understand Gen Z. Sometimes Gen X aren't sure about the silent generation. There's some challenges that way. And so I was reading some studies on this, and there was a linguist that talked about the different ways that we communicate. And he did a survey, he did some analysis and said, how did your generation ask what's happening? How was your generation asking what's happening? And so in the 1930s, the common phraseology was, what's going on? In the 40s, it changed to, what's cooking? In the 50s is where we get the phrase, what's up? The 60s is what's happening. The 70s wanted to reverse what the 50s did, so they said, what's going down? It's no longer what's up, it's what's going down. In the 80s, it's what's popping. And the 90s, it's what's cracking. And so we haven't done the study on what this new generation is saying. I'm not 100% sure. But just some different ideas on how people communicate. Same thing asked, how did your generation say leave? In the 20s, it was beat it. In the 30s, it was scram. 40s was take a powder. 50s was cut out. 60s was split. I'm going to split. Heard that before. The 80s was boogie. Probably the 70s too. And the 90s was bail. Last one. Kind of interesting, right? And we hear some of these kind of repeated through the years, obviously. The last one. What was your generation's word for the human rear end? The 30s said keister. In the 40s, rump was popular. The 50s was patootie. The 60s was buns. The 70s was booty. And because we have this, the kids in here today, we're going to stop there just for appropriateness. We're not going to go some modern terminologies out there. So I think those are all okay to say. But this morning, we're going to look at three generations in the Bible. We're going to be spending a lot of time in Judges and Joshua. And so this morning, the title of my message and the concept we're going to present to you today is that unlike the phraseology, unlike when you were where you were born, is that you can choose your generation. You get to choose your generation. So if you turn with me in your Bibles to Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2, verse 6. If you have a Bible or a device, you can pull it out. If you're not aware, we always have those red Bibles kind of now stuck in the corners back there. If you ever want to grab one of those before service, it's a great place to do that. Judges chapter 2, verse 6. It says this. Afterward, Joshua sent the people away. Each of the tribes left to take possession of the land allotted them. Verse 7. And the Israelites served the Lord through the lifetime of Joshua and the leaders who outlived him, those who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Skipping down to verse 10. After that generation died, another generation grew up who did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did what was evil in the Lord's sight and worshiped the images of Baal. Three generations represented here, and the first we're going to talk about today is Joshua's generation. We first encounter Joshua in the book of Exodus. And Joshua is this great hero of the faith, but he spent the first 40 years that we know about him as an aide to Moses. He's walking alongside Moses. He's carrying Moses' stuff. He's one of Moses' generals for the battle. He's spending time learning from Moses. Joshua is unique because at this stage out of his life, in the book of Joshua that we'll read in a little bit, he's one of two people, along with Caleb, that has endured slavery in Egypt. He's one of two people alive that has seen all the plagues and all that God did to deliver the people. He's only one of two people that came out of Egypt and saw all the miracles of the Exodus that crossed the sea on dry land. And as they were ready to enter the promised land, and God was ready for them to enter it the first time, he was one of the 12 spies that went into the land. And he, along with Caleb, were the only ones that said, God can do this. We can enter the promised land. He was pretty unique and pretty awesome guy. Not only that, is that as they're now not able to go to the promised land because of the other 10, he was one of the two that was able to wander for those 40 years. Every day they saw God provide them all that they needed. Their food, he saw their clothes not wearing out, he saw all these miracles and has a close relationship with the Lord because of that. He's someone that relied on God. We're going to hear his story. If you turn with me to Joshua chapter 1, I'm going to have you jumping around a lot this morning, but we'll stay in Joshua and Judges for the most part, because the Bible tells the story far better than I could. Joshua chapter 1, it says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites, and I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Sounds easy enough. Joshua just has to simply walk into this country, and God will give them everything that he's promised to them. And in a lot of ways, it was easy. God was going to do the work. He promised that. But also we read in Deuteronomy that they were having to go and defeat 7 different nations that were larger and stronger than them. It was still a big task. Even though God was going to be with them, it required a lot of Joshua. But Joshua rose to the challenge. He was a man of faith. He was able to hear God's voice and respond to it. He had put his trust in the Lord over those years of wandering, over those years of following Moses, And now he was ready to do what God wanted him to do. We see through the rest of the book of Joshua, many battles, many miracles, many times where, although he had some weaknesses and mistakes, that he kept following the Lord. His greatest victory is the one we know most about, is the Battle of Jericho. And we're going to talk some more about the specifics behind that later. But the end of that battle, it says, Joshua's fame spread throughout the land. People knew about Joshua. They knew about his generation and what God had done in them and through them. We're going to hear one of these battles because I like a good battle story. And so we're going to look at Joshua chapter 10. Joshua chapter 10 is just going to be a great picture of Joshua's success and also Joshua's desire to pass on all that God had done through him to the next generation. Joshua chapter 10, starting with verse 16. Joshua 10, 16, it says, "Now the five kings had fled and hidden at the cave of Machpelah. When Joshua was told the five kings had been found hiding in the cave at Machpelah, he said, 'Roll large rocks up to the mouth of the cave and post some of the men there to guard it. But don't stop. Pursue your enemies. Attack them from the rear and don't let them reach their cities. For the Lord your God has given them into your hand.'" Verse 20, "So Joshua and the Israelites defeated them completely, but a few survivors managed to reach their fortified cities. The whole army then returned safely to Joshua in the camp at Machpelah, and no one uttered a word against the Israelites. Joshua said, 'Open the mouth of the cave and bring those five kings out to me.' So they brought the five kings out of the cave, the kings of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon. When they brought these kings to Joshua, he summoned all the men of Israel and said to the army commanders who had come with him, 'Come here and put your feet on the necks of these kings.' So they came forward and placed their feet on their necks." Verse 25, "Joshua said to them, 'Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Be strong and courageous. This is what the Lord will do with all the enemies you are going to fight.' Then Joshua put the kings to death, exposed their bodies on five poles. They were left hanging on the poles till evening." So Joshua wins this large victory. He defeats five kings at one time. One nation of Israel defeats five other armies. It's a great, great victory. He claims the victory. It's Joshua's victory. He gets the credit for it. But as a way to pass on what's going to happen, he brings up his leaders. He brings up the next generation and says, "I'm going to show you what God has done today." He lines up all the five kings. I was going to bring some youth up here. I thought, probably not a good look. He brings them up here. He lays them down and says, "Leaders, come. Step on their necks." This is a graphic illustration to say, this is what God will allow you to do as you lead forward after I am gone. This is what God is going to allow you to accomplish. There's nothing you can't do with God's help. Step on their necks. Make it clear that you have this kind of authority, this kind of power working through you. This is what God expects of you as well, to have these victories. Joshua's generation, the nation of Israel at the time of Joshua, knew God, listened to him, and followed God. They did amazing things for God. The next generation we're going to look at today, also found back in Judges chapter 2, it says there's these leaders that lived longer than Joshua. There's these people that were under him that outlived him. This generation, the next generation, this is the second generation. First generation is Joshua's generation. The second generation is these leaders that outlived him. These leaders grew up wandering around in the desert. Their forefathers were some of those that had doubted God could take the promised land. The second generation are their sons and their daughters. They were born somewhere in the wilderness. They're wandering around for the first 40 years. They are someone who knew God. They were going to tabernacle. They are going to festivals. They are some of those that had the Ten Commandments, and they were doing their best to follow those things. They'd seen God provide. They'd seen the way that God had moved through Moses and then Joshua. They took part in Joshua's victories. This is the generation that were the next steppers. They were the leaders behind Joshua. And so Joshua then, in the end of Joshua, before Judges, he dies and is now turned over to this next generation. And they're given instructions on what to do next. You don't have to turn with me, but there's some instructions there if you want to in Deuteronomy 7:2. In Deuteronomy 7:2, it says, "When the Lord your God has delivered them to you and you have defeated them," that's what Joshua did. He's talking about this is Moses talking about the promised land. It says this, continuing in verse 2, it says, "Then you must destroy them totally, make no treaty with them, show them no mercy." This is the people that escaped. The land had been conquered, but there were still remaining people in there, those that had escaped the cities. We read that earlier. What are they supposed to do? They're supposed to destroy them totally, no treaty with them, no mercy. Verse 3 of Deuteronomy 7, "Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your children away from following me to serve other gods. And the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. This is what you are to do to them. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down their Asherah poles, and burn their idols in the fire." The second generation had very clear instructions. Joshua's generation had a great instruction as well. Go and take the promised land. Go defeat the enemies that are there. And he did that. The next generation had clear instructions as well. Now wipe them out. Cut down their idols. Don't marry them. Force them out of the land. Be gone with them. Very clear instructions. If you'll look with me in Judges chapter 1, I said we're going to read a lot today. The Bible's a good book. Judges chapter 1, we'll see what they did. We'll see how well this second generation carried out the instructions given to them. Judges chapter 1, verse 27. Says, this is just a part of it. We're just going to read a little section here today. 1:27 says, "The tribe of Manasseh failed to drive out the people living in Bethshana, Tanakh, Deor, Eblim, Megiddo, and their surrounding villages, because the Canaanites were determined to stay in that region. When the Israelites grew stronger, they forced the Canaanites to work as slaves, but they never did drive them out of the land. The tribe of Ephraim also failed to drive out the Canaanites living in Gezer, and so the Canaanites continued to live there among them. The tribe of Zebulun also failed to drive out the Canaanites living in Kitron and Nahal, who continued to live among them, but they forced them to work as slaves. The tribe of Asher also failed to drive out the residents of Akko, Sidon, Alab, Azek, Helab, Aphek, and Rehob. In fact, because they did not drive them out, the Canaanites dominated the land where the people of Asher lived." This next generation had knowledge of the Lord. They were raised at their tabernacle. They were raised with the Ten Commandments. They knew who God was. But we see that the second generation failed to be obedient to God's command. They didn't do what they were supposed to do. They didn't drive out those that remained. And we see the impact not only on their lives, but we see the impact on their children. Clear instructions, same advantages, same God as Joshua, same God as Joshua, but they failed to do what God called them to do. The leaders of this generation, if we could say in a sentence, they knew God, but didn't do things for God. They failed in that respect. The next generation, the final one we'll talk about this morning, is these leaders' kids. If we look back at Judges 2 and verse 10, it says this, "After that generation died," this is the leaders' kids, or after this is the leaders died, the next steppers died, "another generation grew up who did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did what was evil in the Lord's sight and worshiped the image of the Baal. This third generation, removed from Joshua, their parents, now them, are far from what God intended. They hadn't seen their parents do anything for the Lord. Their parents probably took them to the festivals and the feasts. Their parents probably shared with them the Ten Commandments and took them to Sunday school, Discovery Land, kids' church. Their parents probably talked about the Lord, but they had never seen their parents really radically obey God. Their parents had always kind of stayed in the safe zone and say, we'll let these other countries, we'll let these other nations just mingle with us. It seems easier. Seems like we should do that. To this third generation, God became weak. He became a fairy tale. He became someone that you talk about but don't really follow. He became not relevant to them. It didn't seem that important to really follow God, because although their parents talked about God, they didn't really obey like they should have. This God that their parents were talking about was rather unattractive to them. They could see the people right around them worshiping these gods and seemed like they had fun. It was their fleshly desires played out in this false religion around them. And so they began to worship the Baal. The next generation didn't know God, and they didn't do anything for God. Can we see that slope away from the Lord this morning? You have Joshua up here. He's serving God. He's given his all to God. He's hearing from God, and he's doing things for God. And because of that, Joshua and his generation is blessed. They get to see the promised land, that long promised land that they were supposed to go right from Egypt to the promised land. He finally, because of his faithfulness and because of his actions, gets to take advantage of that. The next generation down, they get some of the benefits of what was gone before them, and they know God, and they worship him in a sense, but no longer is this generation doing things for God. God is on the shelf, or God is part of the ritual or the service, but he's not a part of their everyday actions in life. They don't trust him enough to do what he's called them to do. That third generation, they're far from the Lord. They don't acknowledge, they don't serve, they don't do anything for God anymore. The good news is this morning that we can choose our generation. We can all be first generation, Joshua generation people if we commit to the Lord and do things for him. We can choose our generation. This morning I just want to share two things about how we can choose our generation. What allows us to be part of the Joshua generation? There's a whole host of things we could list, but these are the things I think God was telling me this morning as I worked on this through the week. How can I be like Joshua? How can I be like his generation? The first thing is this: we need to follow all of God's commands. Follow all of God's commands. Joshua took God seriously. When God said to do something specific, he did it. We see a great example in the story of Jericho. Jericho was this battle unlike any other up to that time in modern history, and really probably since, that God gave specific instructions about how many times the army and the priests were supposed to walk around the city. He gave specific instructions about how they were supposed to line up. He gave specific instructions about how they were supposed to blow their horns, when they were supposed to shout. All these details, if you read that story in Joshua chapter 6, are there. And Joshua fulfilled every one. And because of that, an underprepared, under-equipped, under-resourced army destroyed a walled city and not had one casualty. Unheard of, impossible, without this radical obedience to every detail that God had. You see, sometimes we don't want to follow all of God's commands. We have what's called selective hearing. Anyone have kids like that? I hear what I want to hear, when I want to hear it, and how I want it heard. And when you go back and ask them, didn't I just tell you to do this or do that? They say, well, wasn't really sure. I was confused about this one point. Or did you really mean that? I didn't really understand this part. I can justify it. You see, I was also doing this. I was also involved with that. I couldn't really follow your instructions. And it's not just kids. It's us as well. If you work with people in an office, you think, how did they not understand what they were just told? It's very confusing sometimes to us. They were given really specific, the second generation was given real specific instructions about how to clear the land. But they didn't do it. They allowed these people to stay. And at the time, it seemed probably really convenient. We've now got these slaves. What could go wrong? It makes our life easier not to do what God said. It makes our life a whole lot easier. Now we can let them do all the tasks and all the chores we don't really want to do. We've got slaves. What they didn't see is the implications of those slaves on their lives and really the destruction that those slaves and those foreigners would cause to their children. We find out that the third generation didn't acknowledge the Lord at all. It says they actually worshiped the Baal. Baal is literally translated to either the word husband or owner. They were worshiping a new owner. That they were actually now the ones that were enslaved because their parents didn't drive out those idol worshipers. Yahweh, the Lord Almighty, is no longer the Lord for people of Israel. If we want to be like Joshua's generation, we have to follow all of God's commands. We serve a holy God who wants us to be holy as well. We have to know his word and take it seriously. We have to study it. We have to memorize it. But even more importantly, we have to apply it to our lives. It can't become dead to us. It can't be words to us. We have to live it out. What is God asking us to do that we are too lazy to accomplish? What is God asking us to do that we just don't think is important? What fear inside of us are we allowing to dictate our obedience? What desire is really ruling our lives? Is it the desire for holiness in God, or is it some fleshly desire that we're allowing to stay in our lives? We must follow all of God's commands if we want to be like the Joshua generation. This isn't legalism. I'm not saying that. But being led by the Spirit, knowing God, and following him in that way. The second thing we can do to be part of the Joshua generation is to not be content. The New Testament tells us many, many times to be content. Be content with where God places you. Be content whether you're rich or you're poor. Be content if you're in prison or if you're free. It's not what I'm talking about. This lack of contentment is about we're not content until we've done all that God's told us to do. Joshua's generation worked aggressively for the Lord. They didn't conquer just one or two cities. They said, no, we're supposed to occupy this whole land. We're going to get it all. They wanted to see things happen. They were tired of wandering around for 40 years in the wilderness, not being able to enter the promised land. And so they said, we're not content until we do all that God wants us to do. They had tasted the pain of failure and rejection, and now they were ready to receive their reward. They had extreme faith. They were bold in making it happen. The leader generation was largely satisfied that they were in the land. Ah, we're here now. This is great. What else do we want? Well, we could drive these people out, but that seems like a lot of work. We're content. We've got our space, we've got our house, we've got our crops going. It's all we really need. They didn't think this total obedience, this total lack of contentment would affect them. But it did. It began to destroy them, destroy their children. Judges chapter 2 kind of gives us some picture in why God allowed this to happen. In 2:21 it says, I will no longer drive out the nations that Joshua left unconquered when he died. I did this to test Israel, to see whether or not they would obey the Lord as their ancestors did. God set them up with a challenge to obey. God set them up with a challenge so that their children would see them doing great things for God. He wanted their children to have a witness and have an example in front of them that they would also have new challenges. The third generation was also supposed to have challenges in front of them as well. We've had a number of challenges throughout our nation's history, times where people needed to really radically obey God. One of these happened about a little over 150 years ago when slavery was still existing in our country. We had a number of men and women that were determined, women of faith that were determined to not let this happen any longer. They're called abolitionists. And they worked and they prayed and they went through political channels and they did all these different things to say, this evil has got to stop. And because they did that in our country, slavery was ended. It was an amazing success, an amazing victory. And after a while, people were content. We've done what we need to do here. I want to share a story about a teenager in our country. This is a few years ago. His name is Zach Hunter. We're going to hear his story on taking up that next challenge.
There are more than 27 million slaves in the world today. More than 17,500 people are trafficked through and into the U.S. every year. And about 50% of all victims of human trafficking are children. So, you know, you may hear these stats, you may think, well, what am I supposed to do with this? Or you may feel really bad about it. But, you know, you really have to ask yourself the question, is feeling bad enough? Well, I first actually heard about modern-day slavery from my mom. She had started working for this abolitionist organization. And I just asked her, you know, what does this organization do? She told me that they went around the world freeing slaves. It was Black History Month at the time, and I was learning about a lot of the great abolitionists from history. And I was thinking, you know, if I had lived back then, I would have fought, you know, for justice and against injustice, and that includes slavery. So when I found out that this was still going on, I really felt that I had to do something. I couldn't just sit by and let it go on. Well, I wasn't sure what to do at first, you know, when I came to grips to modern-day slavery. I just started thinking, why don't I have a fundraiser? You know, I thought that we could set out buckets or something at stores so people could drop their change in. And then it sort of evolved into this thing. You know, we have these yellow cups with our logos on them, loose change to loosen chains. We sell t-shirts. And a lot of people gave all they had. You know, there was this story of this one little kid who went home to his piggy bank and emptied out the whole thing. His mom was like, oh no, you can just give part of it. But he said, no, Mom, God told me that I'm supposed to actually give all my money to this cause. So it was really amazing to see God actually use something like this cause, not only to free slaves, but also to change other people's lives.
Just a powerful story, I think, that this talks about how we can't be content. That there's always something more that God wants us to do. You see, in the Christian faith, we can't sit on the sidelines and watch other people do and expect that our faith will be passed down and that God will do what he wants to do in us and through us. There's really no sidelines. You are in the game no matter what. Are you an active participant? Are you content to do less than what God wants for you? And hopefully the answer is no. God has given us so many things to do. And Jesus talked about, we've been talking a lot in our church, and Pastor Bob's been sharing week after week about going and making disciples and being lights. It's really not an option. When we look at these generations and we see what Joshua's did, unfortunately how the next one failed and how the third one really walked away from the Lord. You know, we can't any longer be content that we're saved, that our kids are saved. We've got to go out and be doing things for God so that the next generation has an example, and so that generation has an example, so that generation has an example of not just words, but of deeds. God, we want to be first generation people. We want to be Joshua generation people, God, that do amazing things for you. God, there are really specific things you want each of us to do in our lives and our families. There's things you specifically want this church to do in our community. God, there's things that you want us to do to affect the world. And God, we acknowledge this morning that time and time again, we've fallen short. But no longer, God. We want to be people that are able to pass on this faith to the next generation, to the generation after that, God, that there would be worshipers in heaven because of us, because of our example, because of our testimony, because of the things that we have truly done for you. God, we want to be people of action, not inaction. God, we want to be people that follow every word that you say. God, we want to be people that aren't content until we've entered your promised land and cleared it, until we've done all that you've asked us to do, God. And let us come back and be the kind of people and say, God, will you give us more? Will you give us more to do, more that we can receive from you and do for you, that you would add, God, to what we've been able to accomplish. God, I believe this morning that we've talked about all these generations that are represented here, all the ages, God, that are here in this place this morning. God, that you begin to unite us, that you begin to bring synergy to us, God, that we might be able to do more than we ever thought possible. God, we thank you for the change in us. We thank you for the changes being undergone in this church. God, let us be open to the movement of your Spirit as we leave this place. Help us, God, to effectively pass on what we've received from you to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.